On the 8th of May in 2011, Tony Bennett walked across a New York stage to sing a couple of ballads at an opening program at the Jacob Javits Center at a New York City charity event. And the crowd was full of glittering stars in every way, New York's brightest celebrities and its most powerful philanthropists. And his timeless voice thrilled that audience, and everyone marveled at the 85-year-old crooner and his ability to continually charm an audience. And sometime later, a singer 60 years his junior stepped to the stage, and he was swept off of his feet by the clarion voice of Stefani Joanne Angelina Germanotta. Lady Gaga, that's right. And he later confessed that he had goosebumps at the power and clarity of her voice, and he became an instant fan. And backstage, he regaled her with stories of his long career and about his most famous favorite songwriter, Cole Porter. And he asked her to collaborate with him on an upcoming project of Cole Porter songs. And when the album was released in 2014, the opening song on that album was Cole Porter's Anything Goes. It was an apt choice. And if you know the song, one cannot help but tap your toes and bounce your feet at the little number that's there. It can't help but make you smile. But the words written in 1934 celebrated the moral free fall of America in the 20th century. Ironically, Anything Goes was the philosophy that ruined Cole Porter's own life. In real life, Cole Porter grew up on an Indiana farm, and his mother was a regular church goer, but her son was not impressed. He once said, "I never felt like religion was important to her. She only went to church to show off her hats." He wrote his first Broadway tune in 1915 and went on to provide dozens of his tunes to names like Bennett and Sinatra and others. Songs that you may remember some of the lines to, at least. "I've got you under my skin, night and day, deep within the heart of me. It was just one of those things. Give me land, lots of land under starry skies above. Don't fence me in. I get a kick out of you." And he wrote many more. But his fans did not realize that his love stories, all those love songs, were written to his boyfriends. His marriage was a sham, and his earnings financed an endless series of anything goes parties and debauchery. In 1964, Cole Porter was wheeled into the hospital for the last time. The nurse studied the patient and wondered how someone so famous could look so miserable. And his secretary lamented that her boss never found the strength that came in his mother's faith in God. And she commented about Cole Porter that without faith, one is like a stained glass window in the dark. It appears to me that our world is darker now than ever before. It resembles a stained glass window through which there's no light shining. We're living in a world literally where anything goes and nothing satisfies. The Bible expresses that moral decline with an analogy made with Jesus about an earlier time. He speaks of in Matthew 24, verse 37, "as in the days of Noah were." And he speaks of a time in the past. Everything has changed, and yet nothing has changed. Those words hearken back to a passage in Genesis, the 6th chapter and verse 5. It was a description of the way it was in the days of Noah. And here's what it says. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Read that verse in your Bible and underline the key words. Every intention, every thought of one's heart was only evil continually. Now, perhaps our society is not yet sunk to the lows of Noah's day, but our moral compass seems to me to be out of whack. We seem to be spinning around crazily and don't know where to go with no direction because there's no foundation upon truth still standing in many places in this society. I need to share with you this morning a few illustrations that seem to me like we're heading back to the Noah circumstance. For instance, the depravity of our minds speaks of that time like Noah's. There was a report in January given by the internet's largest pornography sites about its annual statistics. That report said that consumers in 2016 watched 4,392,486,580 hours of pornography. Extrapolate the math. Do it to the years. That means in 2016, more than 500,000 years of pornography watching on one site in 1 year. 350 million Americans and others worldwide visit, unique, never visited that site before, visit it per month. 64%, that report said, of American men watch pornography at least monthly. And shockingly, the percentage of so-called Christian men is nearly the same. 79% of men ages 18 through 30 viewed pornography at least once a month. 67% of the men ages 31 to 49 view pornography at least monthly. 55% of married men viewed pornography at least monthly. And the record shows that 30% or more of the traffic on the internet today is pornography. Every second we are in this worship service this morning, 28,258 users will be watching pornography on the internet every second. Every second while we're in worship service this morning, $3,075.64 is being spent on pornography in the internet. 35% of all internet downloads are related to pornography, and that doesn't even count DVDs and movies. It doesn't even talk about the percentage of hotel guests who rent an adult film when they stay in a hotel, according to CBS News. 55% of those who stay in hotels are watching pornography. The American Academy of Matrimonial Lawyers said that excessive interest in online pornography has created and contributed to more than half of the divorces in this country. Every thought and intent of the heart, evil continually. Now we have the technology that the most lurid and depraved fantasies of the human mind can be projected on a screen that my little 8-year-old granddaughter can hold in her hand. What's the next big tolerance issue in our society? You may not be aware, but already one federal court has already ruled that polygamy, that the criminalization of polygamy is unconstitutional. It ought to be given free rein. You may not be aware, but pedophilia is being pushed. There is an organization, a very active organization in this country that is working in courts across this land, trying to see to it that rulings are made that make sex with children perfectly normal. More than 20,000 images of child pornography are posted every week online, according to the National Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Children. Approximately 20% of all internet pornography involves children, according to the National Center of Exploited Children. The U.S. Customs Service estimates that there are 100,000 websites that offer illegal child pornography. Every thought and intent of the heart, evil continually. Depraved minds, that's what's happening in our society. We have a situation in this country where there's depravity in marriage. In Obergefell versus Hodges in 2015, the Supreme Court of the United States, by a 5-4 vote, took it upon itself to redefine marriage. Redefine marriage. Now, I put my quotations around redefine because, brother, make no mistake about it, no human agency can redefine what God Himself has already defined. In Genesis, the second chapter in the garden, before human governments, He originated marriage. And listen to the Savior of Jesus Christ Himself in the New Testament in Mark 10, verses 6 through 8. But from the beginning of the creation of God, He made them male and female. And for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they too shall become one flesh, and they are no longer two, but one. God ordained that covenant in one man and one woman, and who in the world do we think we are to redefine it? Who in the world do justices and congressmen and political pundits think that they can mess with God? Now, God, we don't like your definition of marriage, so we're going to change it. And they've done it. The whole concept of marriage is in free fall. Those young men and women who are serving in our armed forces face the depravity in our military all the time. Before I say anything about that, I want you to know I have the utmost respect for the men and women who serve in the armed forces of this country and in the police forces on the streets of our land, other first responders. I have grandsons, three of them, in the military right now. I have two grandsons, one in Iraq, one in Afghanistan, and one stationed in Norfolk in the United States Navy. And I have the utmost respect for our military. And I have a son who is a police officer. And I have a son-in-law who is a police officer. I talked just yesterday, or day before yesterday, to a young man who served with them, young man. And he got his years in and he retired as a police officer because he'd had enough. He'd had enough of the way police officers are treated in this country. He'd had enough of the disrespect when he tried to do his job effectively and right. You talk to the young men and women serving in those various capacities, and it's frightening about what's happening in our military today. There's a POW/MIA display in Akron, Ohio, Veterans Clinic. Included in that display, among many items, was a Bible. Oh, by the way, the Bible has historically been a part of the military. You've heard the statement, there's no atheists in the foxholes. And you can read numerous accounts of POWs, and you can see readily how, even though they entered the service away from God, it was the Bible they read while they were serving. It brought them back to faith and sustained them in difficult times. And yet the Veterans Administration removed that Bible and that display because secularists protested. The space today where that Bible sat is empty, a silent witness to the intolerance of those determined to rid us of Scripture. The chaplains in your military are being warned that they will face courts-martial if they try to change someone's spiritual belief. And Bible-believing members of the armed forces face new restrictions. Military chaplains are on the front lines of an intense politically correct pressure and are being squeezed every day. Our troops are now cautioned about public worship and prayer. They are badgered to respect and honor the very Islamic supremacists they're fighting. In one instance not long ago, a group of Marines was told not to praise Jesus in public. And they responded by singing, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." They sang, "Lift up his name on high and sing your praises." Semper Fi, Marine. Semper Fi. We face depravity in medicine. A glaring example of that's the abortion industry. Supreme Court of the United States legalized it in 1973, and since that time, 58 million babies have been legally murdered. Oh, and by the way, even if you feel like under cases of rape or incest or something that that might be all right, don't use that trick, because only 1% of those ever fall into that category. 1 million yearly, according to the Guttmacher Institute, since 1975. We had one presidential candidate, which shall remain nameless, in this particular election that said, and I quote, "The unborn person has no rights." And then there's the transgender issue, best represented perhaps by Bruce Jenner. Oh, by the way, that situation has proven to cause more problems than it solved, to the point that the hospital began making transgender sex changes, Johns Hopkins University, has now quit performing them because it caused those people more trouble than they had to begin with. We even argue about bathrooms. We got laws, pressure put on states that says, if I think I'm a girl, I can go in the girl's bathroom. Let me tell you something. I have little granddaughters. I have one that's 8 and one that's 5. Some big old boy walks in there and you're going to have to pray for me. Some big old boy follows them in there because he thinks he's a girl. I heard about one guy in Dallas, Texas, that occurred with, and this grandfather went in, punched this guy and broke his front teeth out. And he said, "Well, I think I'm a girl." The grandfather said, "Well, I think I'm a dentist." JB, I never dreamed, when I first preached my first sermon only over 50 years ago in Brownfield, Texas, that I would be dealing with this kind of issue that I deal with today. I could not have conceived that I would be standing in this pulpit preaching about this. Whatever even brought it up? What has happened? Why are we dealing with this? Let's get a little perspective, some historical considerations. Throughout the Middle Ages of darkness and depravity, at least there was an understanding of objective truth, that the existence of God was granted, that provided a basis of belief and absolute values of right and wrong, whether I lived by them or not. I knew there were absolute values of right and wrong. And the Reformation of the 1500s set that truth on fire. Hard on the heels of that Reformation came the 18th century enlightenment of secularist thinking, called an age of reason or an age of enlightenment. And that enlightenment, coming from France, swept across Europe like a Oklahoma prairie fire. And soon it hit the New World as well. So-called enlightenment thinkers could not shake off the existence of God. They tried. So instead of getting rid of him, they just dispatched him to a place of insignificance. They promoted a religion of deism. And what deism basically says is that the Creator started everything, and then he ran off and left it alone so man could work it out himself. And the unifying statement of deism is this: God, if he exists, is irrelevant. Humanity's calling the shots. Humanity is evolving, and biologically and socially and governmentally and morally. Forget about answering to a holy Creator. We're responsible for ourselves. And man, we're anything but responsible. We can govern our own morality, that deism says, with our own societal consent. Do you ever wonder why so much crazy, crazy behavior is in our culture today? Here's why. If you don't have any God to report to, no true north, if there is no right and wrong, and you do whatever comes right in your own eyes, anything goes. Anything goes. And the result is we have a culture that is totally out of control and in a downward spiral. If you don't believe you're a creature from God and you have no responsibility of His authority, anything goes. We've thrown out the creation issue. We don't believe in a creator God. We're our own gods. Instead of living in the image of God, as the created do, we create God in our image. We make God what we want Him to be, what we want to do. All restraints thrown to the wind. Whatever we feel like doing is okay. Anything goes. By the way, if I preach on sin and hell and the judgment day, inevitably someone will come up to me and say, you know, my God would never do that. My God would never send anybody to hell. And you're right. Because you've made up God in your own image. But wait a minute, that your God like that does not exist, is not real. Let me give you a little clue. My friend, and I love you dearly, I pray God this morning that my words would be seasoned with graciousness and salt, but I want you to know, if you end up in hell, don't blame your parents, it's your choice. If you end up in hell, don't blame it for lack of knowledge, because knowledge is more readily available than any time in history. If you end up in hell, don't you blame this pulpit. The men who stand in this pulpit week after week will tell you the truth. And the truth is, without God, without the blood of Jesus, you got a big problem. And most of all, if you end up in hell, don't blame God. He has literally moved heaven and earth. He took drastic measures because the scripture says He was not willing that any should perish. And He sent to this earth the most precious sacrifice of heaven to rescue you and to bring you back into right standing with Him. So don't blame God. When you choose to do your own thing and be your own God, when you know better than you make your Maker, and you end up there, it's because you sent yourself. What's the biblical explanation? Long before our culture, Paul wrote about a culture that would finally destroy itself, and did. You might look with me briefly in Romans, the first chapter. By the way, Romans 1 is dark words. I don't recommend that you read Romans 1 at the hospital or the nursing home, okay? But we need to read it. He is reminding us what happens when you leave God out. Romans 1, verses 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. According to Paul, the existence of God as creator is obvious when we study creation itself. Man, listen, this creation that we live in is a part of is so perfect and so predictable that they can calculate and tell you that fall begins at 9:21 in the morning on Wednesday. It's that precise. Brother Robert, I am continually overwhelmed observing the symmetry, the scope, and the systematic order of this universe. I can tell you that by telescope or by microscope, it is astounding to believe that all of this is a fortunate accident. The Bible says it is foolish to deny a creator when you look at the existence and the complexity of the creation. Somebody had to be behind it. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." He wrote in Psalm 19, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day it speaks, and night unto night it shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where that voice is not heard." No voice, no language under the heavens that are not able to see God's hand in its creation. You know, there's a real problem for humanity. The existence of a creator implies that he's in charge. And if we're subject to a maker, we simply cannot live our lives any way we want to. Anything goes. When we take God out of the picture, we have no moral compass. Everything can just run randomly. We can make up our own rules, our own God, God in our image, some God we're comfortable with. That's the creature making the creator. Doesn't it sound backward? But that's what's happening in our culture. And by the way, there is no God in politics of this nation, even though his name is sometimes brought up for effect. Romans 1 tells us it all starts with a simple attitude. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, nor were thankful, but became vain in their own imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, Romans 1:21. When you stop being thankful for God and to God, he disappears from your life. You take God out, idolatry comes next. Professing themselves to become wise, they became fools and changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, verses 22 and 23. No one is ever fully satisfied and at peace until God is at home in your life. When you say no God, you are left to find a God you can trust, and it never works. No peace. Most of all, impressively to me, when people finally come to the realization that God is, that Jesus was his sacrifice and his son, and they come to Jesus in obedience to his will, many times they will come up out of this baptistry here and they will say to the preacher or to their family, "For the first time in my life, I am at peace." When you reject the Creator, we try to find something to fill that void. And the next step is immorality, a lust-driven life. I'm going to read to you from Romans 1, verses 24 and 25, the most frightening words in all of Scripture. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." I don't know about you, but it scares me to death. Think God would give up on me. Amen? Well, ours is a disturbing world. Only the true God of heaven is holy enough to empower his people, you, to live by the dictates of his holiness. This lust-driven existence, me, I, my, inevitably, it becomes a nation full of iniquity. Verses 26 and 27 pointed out, and the headlines of the recent years are nothing but society's comment on Scripture. The downward spiral of decency finally leads to the basement, down to evils that are almost impossible to describe, disgusting and discouraging and distraught. And I'll confess, I almost get tears in my eyes sometimes when I think about the situation. And I so confess, I sometimes feel like I'm fighting a losing battle. when I stand before audiences like this one and preach? Am I reaching you? Do you get the point? Is anything helping you? Well, I can tell you, if I can accomplish one thing, if I can say something that will move you to Jesus, as you hear me this morning, I will be true to Him, and I'll also be true to you. Is this a gloom and doom sermon? Hardly. What this is a red flag call to the awakening of good Christian people to stand up for what's right in a society that's standing for what's wrong. Amen. This is a message of hope to a disintegrating world. God is. Jesus was crucified for your sins. Jesus rose from the dead and lives today. And He's here with us right now. This is a plea to this church. In the words of Paul in Romans the 12th chapter, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all of the mercies of God, to make a decisive decision, dedication, presenting all your members and facilities as a living sacrifice, devoted and well-pleasing to God, which is your rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. Do not be conformed, fashioned after this age and this world, adapting to its external, superficial customs, but be changed by the entire renewal of your mind so that you can prove for yourself what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Bright Angel Church, the task ahead of you is not as great as the power behind you. Romans 5, verse 2, through whom we have access by faith into His grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory. Romans 12, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, constant in prayer. Ephesians 4, verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, and one hope. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, it is a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. This sermon, gloom and doom, no way. This sermon is a call to awareness of things that you need to know. Not a sermon about worrying, but a sermon about preparation. Use this information to prepare now and for the future. Use this information to see opportunities to sow the seed of the Word of God into the hearts of people, because it's the power of God into salvation. I thank God today for His grace. In these past few years and months, for me, I've never been more thankful for the grace of God than I am now. If we think we're okay without God, we'll never reach out for the grace that's available through Him to all of us. None of you here in this auditorium has ever sinned so much that you can sin away the grace of God. You cannot out-sin God's grace. And whatever you've done, wherever you've been, what trouble you're in now, regardless of the circumstances, I promise you, God's grace is enough to take care of all that sin. But if you don't recognize your sin, don't know what it does to you, you'll never hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and call to obedience in His will. It'll just whistle through your skull in one ear and out the other. How we respond to that grace is critical. Our only hope is to give our hearts to a holy God. Acquaint yourself with the glory of God in our lives. Commit ourselves And while the rest of the world is going that way, I'm going God's way. Amen? Amen. Even if nobody else does, I am. I still will. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Maybe, just maybe, others will see that and the glory of God will start to return to this country. If it's to be, it's up to me. Is there anything we can do to stem the tide? Absolutely. Live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's God's next move? Is this the end? He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the end times. Well, I can truthfully say with scriptural authority, I don't know. What's God's next move? I don't know. And neither does anybody else. Anybody else in your church? Anybody else in the televangelist that tells you he knows when Jesus is coming again? Immediately discount anything else he says, because the Bible said Jesus don't even know. When Jesus was on this earth, he didn't know. But I do know this. The Bible tells us to live as if today was the beginning of the end. You know, at best, our time is short. It's too late to wait and to sit back in complacency as the church. And at best, many of us in this auditorium this morning have already lived longer than we have left. What are we going to do? Be apathetic, self-centered, soft-spoken, greedy for the things of this world? We going to go along to get along? Are we going to wake up spiritually and revive our lives and revive this world? The gospel is the same everywhere to every person. It is the power of God to salvation. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the hope of glory. And Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20 commissions us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to observe what He has commanded you. And His promise is He will be with us always to the end of the age. Have you given your life to Jesus? Boy, you need to. I wish I could stir you to do that, because it's the only choice that makes any sense. We stand together and sing.